So you've got two preachers. We need two lecterns here, don't we? Do two pulpits.
Go on. I love the way that God weaves things together through our worship this morning, talking about the generations. And that's the very thing, actually, we're going to be speaking on today. I'll press this button, I think. This one? Yeah. So, the last time Pastor Tony spoke, and I think the time before, he used a scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So it caused us to look at this a bit deeper, caused us to zoom in, to do the Google Map thing, where we zoom in a bit closer and look at these things and ask the question, how does this message, this gospel message, how do these things that are revealed, the revealed things of God, how do they get passed from generation to generation? What is the necessary ingredients for that to take place? So we know that for thousands of years, in order to preserve their way of life, civilizations have passed on their history. Yeah? So it's all different civilizations across the world. But they've passed on their history, their culture, their wisdom through generations. And that might be word of mouth, depending how old and long ago it was. It might be through word of mouth. It might have been through written word. You know, the Bible itself is a handing down from generation to generation. We see it, don't we? The whole way through the Bible, you can see it.
Yeah.
And it's clear to see from God's word that he is, as has already been declared this morning, God of the generations, multiple generations throughout history, from the very beginning to the here and now, and will continue to be so for the generations that are yet to come. Amen. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I believe somebody needs to hear that this morning.
Mm.
To every generation, to even those at the moment that aren't walking with him, his faithfulness still continues to them. And there is what is believed to be an old African proverb. It's very well known and used. And it says this. It says, "It takes a village to," do we know it? "Raise a child."
Raise a child.
So it's believed that this proverb actually originates from places that were primarily communal societies. So a communal society, it's one in which everyone lives and works together, and property and possessions are shared rather than being owned by a particular person. Now, does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
It bears a great resemblance, I think, to the early church in Acts.
Yeah. Yeah.
Says in Acts 2:42-47, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Mm-hmm. So it bears a great resemblance, don't you think?
Yes.
That communal society. But for the village to function, to see multiple generations working together, side by side, every single member, whether older or younger, they have to play their part to see transfer and continuation take place. In the family of God, every single generation needs to recognise the importance of every other generation it stands with. Yes. Not just themselves. Because you stand next to them and you work side by side with them, we need to recognise the importance of those other generations. The scripture in Deuteronomy that we just read before speaks of the revealed things belonging to us and to our children forever. Yeah. Putting it in the context of family. You know, Pastor Tony's been speaking about context. If we take the family structure in the natural, it's broken. In our society, you look through our society, the family unit is fractured. It's broken. But God does not allow what is broken in the natural to stop the revealing of his gospel. He instead, which I always find wondrous, invites us to be a part of his family. He places us in the body of Christ, his church. And it says in Psalms, he sets the lonely in families. It says in Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone. It says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. God created us for community. Amen. God made us to be a multi-generational company of people, the family of God. Amen. You see, the gospel message is timeless. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to subtract from it. Because it is eternal truth. Yeah. The message itself is perfect. Because it's made by a perfect creator. Amen. Yet, he chooses us, imperfect vessels. Yeah. Which I'll hold my hand up and say I'm imperfect at times. To be carriers of this perfect message. But not to do so alone, as a solo mission or on our own in any way, but to work together. Each and every generation, side by side, to see the furthering and the continuation of the gospel message and kingdom life. So what does it take? So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at what we believe are some key ingredients to this actually happening and taking place. The first thing we're going to look at, if I press the right button, generational gatherings, coming together. So multiple generations have to be in the same place. They have to share the same space. They have to be working together, sharing together, eating together, relating together. When I look at Nehemiah 3 and 4, I know that we've touched on Nehemiah a lot, but it speaks about the rebuilding of the walls. And what you see demonstrated in those verses is families coming, standing on that wall side by side, by side by side, and it names them. Yes. It names who they are. It takes you through this list. Such and such a body stood next to such and such a body, who stood next to such and such a body. And in the family home, if we look at it as a family home, the coming together of multiple generations, that can kind of happen regularly and quite organically in our house. You know, if you have children, on a daily basis, you're probably going to gather at different points, maybe around the table for dinner, you know, maybe through some of those everyday life interactions, let's call them. But what about in the family of God? So church meetings, they are necessary. And they're important, but they don't always give that room for relationship to be built and to take place. So things like life groups, as we just spoke about, life groups or the family days are some places that we as the Dream Centre We come together as multiple generations. Yes. But each generation needs to be intentional in its desire to relate with the other generations. Church can so easily become segregated into age. Adults, teenagers, children. And though again, work with those individual groups is important, we are still all one body. And I saw this example, which I thought was fantastic, the other day. I can't claim it as my own because it's not. But this here, look at this tree. Okay? So Mary's at the back there. Okay? If Mary walked through the doors right now and looked at that tree, she might think, wow, what a lovely tree. Look at its green leaves. Look how well it's grown. Look how it's flourishing. Okay? But for me, who is stood here, I can see that that's not real. I can see, if I lift up this, that's not got any roots. I can see that the leaves on that are plastic. Now, if I took a picture of that and I put it onto social media and I said, look at what I've grown. Look at this. How would you know whether or not that plant is real? Can I tell you how? By proximity to it. How close you are to it. I can only see that that's not real by going up, by touching it, feeling it, looking at it, observing it at a close level. The Bible says the only way you can judge a tree is by its fruit. A tree shall be known by its fruit. The only way you can look at a tree's fruit is by your proximity to it. Luke 6 says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Yeah? So it lays it out. Pretty clear. But our proximity to those things. So when we talk about generational gatherings, we talk about coming together, we begin to see the picture actually of how important it is that we can actually see one another. We can actually see what our lives are producing. We can actually see what is happening in one another's lives. You know, this is why I have an issue, shall we call it, with online church. Yeah. Or an online pastor. Because at no point is there proximity. No point are you actually seeing what's in my life or what's in your life. There is not a proximity to one another that allows us to view that. So our proximity to one another, our ability to see what is being produced in another's lives, is important. And to do that, we have to come together.
Amen. So would you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. Let's put that up. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And we're going to start from verse 18. So 1 Samuel, chapter 3. No, sorry, we're going to start from verse 1, sorry. We will get to verse 18, but we'll start from verse 1. We're in the wrong bit. Okay, so 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he lay down again, and the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli. And he said, you called, here I am. He says, I didn't call you. Go back. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So a third time, the Lord called Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Again. I did that. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So he said, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it about it tingle. So here's the thing. A couple of things from this. We must teach every generation, or every generation must know the God and his word, not just know how to attend and serve. Samuel was serving in the temple. You can't get much more in the church than I live in the temple, I serve in the temple, and what makes it even more incredible to me is he slept right near the Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant. The thing that when you went into battle, everyone else legged it because the presence of God was there. So you've got a young boy, one generation, who are living in the temple, working and serving and attending at the temple, yet he did not know the Lord. When generations are segregated, or when we don't recognize, and we don't have enough proximity from one generation to another, we therefore fall into the habit of, as long as they're here, and as long as they're doing something, that equates to they know the God that I serve, and they know the word, and it has been revealed to them. And Samuel kept hearing the voice, and he thought it was the only person who he was in proximity to. Was Samuel. And so each generation, let me say this now, voices are constantly called into each generation. And if each generation, and please understand, when we talk about generations, don't just assume we're always talking about the younger generation. Because there are people, if we are going to be a house where people from all generations will come to know him, then there are people in their 50s who do not know the Lord. There are people in their 70s who do not know the Lord. But they come into a pattern, the pattern works in all generations. So if you teach someone to come in and just attend and serve, then when voices come calling, and the voices will sound different, then those voices, they will only answer to what they recognize. And if the voice of the Lord is not one of them, then they will look to whatever is closest to them. So if the generations do not have the right proximity to one another, then that voice, that's when we have a generation that is led astray. But in this example we see, it took Eli, after the third time of asking, it took one generation to recognize what the other generation lacked. When we have the right proximity to one another, I can tell what is missing from your life. I can tell what about this tree isn't right. I can tell what about your life is not quite in alignment with what we know the message of his kingdom states. Because if we are going to be a people, we're not just looking to continue the dream center. It's not about the dream center. It's about the message of the gospel message. And that's not just, as we heard, the message of salvation. It's the message of the kingdom. It's the whole shebang. Because if we are a church that only know the gospel of salvation, but we don't know the gospel of the kingdom, then we still lack what we need to continue. God didn't just give us salvation and says, that's it, carry on, wait till you die, and I'll see you in heaven. There's a life and an assignment that we must have, that we must continue onwards. And each generation must be close enough to the other so that we are able to see what each other lack. Amen? The next thing is this. So he led to recognize what Samuel did not know, so he could then guide Samuel in how to recognize when it was God. And the next thing, Eli taught Samuel the way to respond. When the word is revealed, we must know how to respond to that word. He said to him, if this voice calls again, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That one bit of advice is what created the encounter of God for Samuel. It was that piece of advice. He could have said, just go to sleep. He could have said, you're hearing things. He could have said many, many things. He could have said, oh, it's probably God. But he gave him an understanding of how to respond when God speaks. He was close enough to him to recognize what needed to be said in order for Samuel to be able to have his very own encounter. And the next thing we see, the Lord, in advancing the gospel of his kingdom, speaks up the generations, not just down. If we have to break generational barriers, and one of them is this, is that it always runs down. When, if you read the rest of this passage, what God revealed to Samuel was about Eli. And it wasn't great for Eli. It was saying, you messed up, son, because you didn't put this word in your own sons. And because of the failing of one generation, there are consequences. But here's what it says in verse 18 to 21. So Samuel got this revelation from God. He'd now heard it. The very first time God speaks to him, it wasn't, hey, son, I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It was, tell Eli, it's all going wrong. No, son, none of your kids are going to die. You're going to die. Your family's not going to... No, no, as if you read the previous chapter, God said to Samuel, no one in your family will ever go past their prime. None of you will hit old age. If you read the very next scripture, you see exactly what happens. Both sons die and Eli dies. But it was this... And here's when we talk about proximity, how it works both ways. So first of all, the old generation has to show the way for the younger generation to know how to hear God. But once that takes place, it says there, then Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. When the right proximity is there, there is an open dialogue between the generations. Then Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. There had to be an element of humility from the older generation to recognize that what had just been come from the younger generation was of God. In order for a village, we're supposed to talk about raising a child, but to raise a generation, we have to enable the one generation to recognize that they hear the God of the older generation. So even though Eli, knowing the voice of God, was able to guide the younger generation to hear the voice of God. Once that happened, he had to be willing to then receive the word of God from that younger generation. It works both ways. But if we have these generational mindsets that says it only works downwards, then we become people that block the ability for one generation, the next generation, to hear and know the word of God, the voice of God. Amen? Amen. Is this making sense? Yeah. And then it says, carries on. It says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Once we are able, in this manner, to help one generation hear and know the word of God, and then we allow them to see it alive in them, it remained in them. And that, therefore, God is now able to continue to reveal himself to that next generation. And every word, not one word of Samuel's fell to the ground, because one generation enabled another to be firmly established in that same gospel, that same access, that same portal was open from one to the next. And so when the gospel is established in a generation, it will continue to bear fruit and spread. And this village, this heavenly village, is able to then continue forwards. Amen? So gathering alone is not enough. The way we interact together at key moments is. And that takes to our next point.
Communication. That lovely word.
You see, multi-generation, it's not easy, is it?
No, not easy.
So let me. So we're in a very unique situation, aren't we? And what I mean by that is, I have Pastor Tony on this side, who is 20 years older than me. I know you're thinking, only 10, surely. And I have people like Sarjo, who is not quite 20 years younger than me, but we're getting close. So we are in this situation where we see both sides. Not that we know more, it's just where we are. And in our family life, we have two children, as you all know. And if you don't, I have a son called Jacob, who's 18, and God graciously gave us a second son and decided to wait a long time. And we have a younger son called Joshua, who's 4. Now, in terms of communication, the way I communicate with both of these are very different. The way I interact with both of these boys is very different. Joshua, just for example, before I came out here, I said to him, I just need to go to the toilet. It's a normal thing for a human being to do. And we all know it's a private space. But not with a 4-year-old. Dad! Dad! Yes, son. Are you having a wee? Maybe, son. Open the door. Open the door. I need a wee now, so he has to be with me. Joshua comes to me. I don't have to. Joshua demands my attention. He comes to me. He wants to play with me. He wants to ask me questions. Everything, Joshua wants to be with mum and dad. So my communication often is responding to Joshua, because he's constantly at me. I can't go anywhere on my own. Whereas with Jake, if I don't go to his room, I don't know if he's dead or not. So Jake went out last night. Son, let us know what you're doing. I wake up this morning, his room is empty. So I'm presuming he stayed over at a friend's house. At some point, I'll get a communication, let me know he's not dead. So if I want to communicate with my son, I have to communicate with him very differently to the way I communicate to Joshua. Joshua, when you have a 4-year-old, you just tell them, don't do that, do that. And sometimes I don't have to say why. Now, many times, Joshua's now in the situation where he's always asking why. But either way, the why is important, but you're doing it anyway. Because that age, with Jake, just telling him doesn't work anymore. I can just tell them, but the response is very different. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But communication, and we have to recognize the difference in how we communicate between generation to generation. Because when we're at different stages and at different places and at different ages with different experiences, we have to recognize how to communicate between the generations for the village to continue to function. Do you want to look at it?
So we've got a little chart here. Now, obviously, this is taken from a corporate perspective of multiple generations working in the same place. But what it looks at is the differences and the different communication styles or preferred, you know, preference of communication. Now, this is was talking about it in 2015, so there's a few years difference. So obviously, it breaks the generations down into when you were born. So you've got traditionalists, who are pre-1945, baby boomers. Any baby boomers in the house? 1945 to 1960. 1960. Generation X, 1961 to 1980. Millennials, 1981, that's me.
So I snuck in through. Snuck in.
1995. Generation Z, born after 95. So that's how it just categorises it. Obviously, this is just a generalisation. This is not the be-all and end-all. But what we wanted to use this just to illustrate, actually, is even in like the corporate world, is a recognition that there is different communication styles
and attitudes towards communication.
Towards those different things. So if you look at the traditionalists at pre-1945, their attitude towards technology, largely disengaged. So they may prefer like formal letters or in-person conversation. Baby boomers, you were the early adopters of personal tech, but you might prefer in-person, telephone or email. Generation X, you are digital immigrants. Sorry. Email and text. Millennials, digital natives, text and social media. You know, we were the generation for us. We were the, I think they say we're the last generation that saw the analog, the old.
Yeah, we are.
And the digital. So we'd seen both sides of it. I didn't get a mobile phone until I was 18 years old.
Yep.
So Generation Z.
Technoholics.
Dependent on tech. Now they put their FaceTime video chat via handheld devices or in person. What you may see often with the younger generation is that they walk around with a phone in their hand and they are on the phone to somebody, but on a FaceTime, so they're actually looking at them, or, you know, the picture's a bit all over the place as they're walking about or doing things, but they often like to look at people on a screen, which I find quite interesting. But this is just an example, obviously, of the differences in the multiple generations in terms of what is like their preferred methods of communication. But it's important to realise that when we are trying to communicate something, we may need to adapt to a different way of communication when it comes to a different generation in order that they accurately hear it. I know Paul's just mentioned about Jacob and Joshua. You know, it's easy to get frustrated that another generation doesn't communicate like you do. Not all dialogue takes place face to face these days. There's multiple forms of communication, as we can see even from that chart. As I often find with Jake, you know, if he's in his room and he's got his headphones on and he can't hear anything, you know, he's on his computer game or whatever, I can stand at the bottom of those stairs and I can shout and say, "Jake, dinner's ready." So I'm trying to say, communicate the message, yeah? Dinner's on the table, dinner's ready. But if he's still got those headphones on, I guarantee you he will not hear me. So at that point, I have a choice.
If it's a burger, I eat his burger.
Yeah. You can either let it go cold, let him go without, or I can be intentional in my communication. There's two things I can do. I can climb those stairs, I can walk into his room, take his headphones off, and say to him, Jacob, your dinner is ready. Maybe not quite as nicely as that. Or I could pick up the phone
and text him.
And I can ring him. And I guarantee you this, having a teenager in the house, they instantly answer it. Because it is always there. But we must recognise that for every person, God has specifically purposed and ordained that they be born into the generation they are in. Goes for you as well. They are a part of it, and they are often best placed to communicate with their own generation. But to get successful multi-generational communication, we sometimes have to be open to learning new ways to communicate. The message of the gospel and the kingdom life doesn't change. I've already said that. But we have to be willing to use all forms of communication to express it. God uses all things.
Yeah.
So I think that we maybe need to learn sometimes a different way to say something. One of the biggest threats to communication is our ability to listen. One of the lessons we have to learn as people is this: listening to understand and not listening just so we can reply. Paul spoke before about often with Joshua when he's communicating, you're listening in order to respond to what he's asking you. But we have to learn that in order to listen to understand, it's not so you can respond in that moment. It's not so you can put your two pennies worth in. It's not so you can share all your experiences of the exact same thing. It's not so you can give your wisdom on this topic and share it all in that moment. First of all, listening is to actually hear. Listen to understand. Listen to gain insight into that person or that generation. And truly allow them to be heard. Who's ever been in a conversation where that other person doesn't listen? You might have to close your ears now. But I live with a talker. In fact, I live with more than one talker. I live in quite a chatty household. And at times it can be hard to be heard when you're the quiet one who doesn't maybe often talk or get opportunity to talk. And I've become good maybe at listening to understand and to hear. And I do, I think, naturally I'm quite an observant person in that regard. And I listen to hear. But sometimes you've also got to speak up. It's a two-way thing.
Yep.
But James 3:17-18 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness."
So when I'm in the bank, I talk to all kinds of people. I talk to young, I talk to someone who's just opened the bank account. I talk to someone who's a full-time professional who's just coming on the day off. I talk to someone who's retired. I talk to someone who's a single parent. I talk to someone who is elderly and got their wits about them. I talk to certain people who don't have the wits about them as much. I talk to people who are vulnerable. I talk to people who have disabilities, who are challenged in so many different ways. And many of the things in banking are fairly similar. They want to get to the same point of understanding their finances in whatever place they need. But my job is to understand, how do I need to communicate this to them in order so they... First of all, how do I understand what they need? Because understanding what somebody needs is the first thing I need to know before I actually try to tell them anything. Because if I try to tell them what to do before I understand what they need, we miss each other. And I've seen it. I've seen colleagues just say, "Oh, no, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that," and that's fine. And the customer just goes, and they just stop talking, they walk out. But they walk out absolutely no better than when they walked in. In fact, they walk out worse because they're frustrated, or they're downhearted, or whatever it is, or we just don't get the right outcome. And if I don't get the right outcome for the customer, that can have major consequences beyond. If we do not understand how the message of God, the gospel, has to be communicated and heard through each generation, then a generation becomes separated from that message. And it's like the tree. We say we know a tree by its fruit. Now here's the thing. If I've got a tree, sometimes what we do is one generation to the next going, I'm a tree, I've got fruit, you haven't. Here's my apple. So Lisa's over there and I'm here. I've got a tree, here's my apple. So I'm just going to say, do this, because I've got the fruit. You're miles away, you can't see, is this apple rotten? Is it rotten fruit? What type of apple is it? Is it ripe? Is it not ripe? What kind of tree is it come from? We don't know. Why? Because I'm just telling you, I've had my chip in the game, as Phil sometimes will say. I've got my chip in the game, so I know. So I'm just telling you, and I'm barking my orders to you, this is the truth, and this is what you should do. Now, here's the thing about every generation. One thing we see in this church is when you get older, you begin to worry about, because things change in communication and technology, you begin to worry about your relevance in the kingdom of God. Your, what can I still contribute? When I was younger, I could contribute this, but the world is changing. So does my fruit mean anything? When you're at a certain age, we can get overconfident. And here's the thing. We can corrupt the fruit that God has given us by the way we try to establish it. So if I just throw my apples at Lisa's head and go, hey, if I'm talking to a young person, don't have sex before marriage. I'm not telling you. I'm just giving it you. That's the rule. I've got the fruit because I'm married and you're not. So don't ask questions. Don't try and argue. This is just the truth. Now we know that that's right. But what would have been better is if I invite Lisa over to my tree and say, why don't you pick the fruit yourself? Here's my branch. There is my fruit. Come close. Smell my tree. No, I'm not saying smell each other. I'm just to be clear. I have got aftershave on, so it's fine. But because when I can smell a real tree, I can smell the scent it provides. There's an aroma. I can see it's healthy. I can feel the leaves. I can take the apple freely because we've understood and listened to one another. In that place of intimacy, the generations connect. So I say this to our younger generation, need to step up to the tree of our older generation and pick the fruit, because that's how you see what heavenly wisdom has been imparted to you over those years. But how has it been imparted to you? Sometimes we say we've got experience, but how did you get that experience? Are you willing to tell me about that experience? Are you willing to tell me how you messed up? And that's how you know the right way. Is a young person, because here's the thing, the Bible talks about honour. But if you force honour, it doesn't work. And what we have, we try to force honour. What I have seen through my professional life in the bank and through my work as a youth worker is this. One generation gets very good at knowing how to play the honour game. I can tell you the answers you want to hear while I'm in your presence, but I will dishonour you when you're not looking. Because I know what it'll... Because you can throw your fruit at me all day long, but I reject your fruit because you just threw it at me. Or you just told me, here it is, have a look at it from a distance and just do as I say. The generations, when they come together, the value of the fruit becomes evident. But also, it allows us to know when fruit is not good fruit at all. Because not all of what people call fruit is kingdom fruit. Just because you have an experience doesn't mean it was a good or heavenly experience. And what we can do by our attitude towards another generation is we can corrupt the fruit that God has given to us by the way our attitude and by the way we refuse to listen. Because this is how we communicate. Because that's how my father communicated to me. That's how my culture tells me how we communicate. This is the way we do honor. This is the way we do church. This is the way we do communication. This is the way. Start Wars here. But there isn't just a way. There is the kingdom way. But that means there has to be a closer inspection of the tree. Honor is enhanced with effective communication. With ineffective communication, honor can become dishonor. Not because one generation wants to reject the other, but because we didn't allow them to come close enough to us to feel like, actually, I understand you. See, sometimes with Joshua, even when he's young, I have to take hold of him, I have to turn him around, and I have to ask him to look at me. And I have to say, Joshua, I know you're screaming right now, or I know you're frustrated, but let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. But if I just say, I'm your father, you'll do as you're told, and if you don't, I'm just going to throw you in your bedroom, and I'm going to keep on punishing you until you obey me based on not wanting to be punished, then I've still lost. All I've done is I've instilled fear into one generation. So I obey through fear, but that's not the kingdom message. So God's word cannot be revealed from one generation to the next if we base it on fear and this attitude of we know best. And that's why it's so important when the Samuels can speak to the Elis. Because fruit also works both ways. There are things that are old, that the older generation must and need to know that they have valuable fruit and therefore it can be released. But as the years go on, the weird thing I've found is this, is when you have to start to parent your parents. Because the dynamic at different points in your life changes. Not saying that my mum and dad don't know anything. I'm being really honest when I say it. And mum and dad look at me going, what are you on about, Paul? We're going to have a family argument afterwards. And anyone who's younger will understand. Listen, because when the world changes and the world is not the same as when they were in their strength, but it doesn't diminish what they have. But how we need to work together to make sure all of that takes place is important. So I'm not saying I parent you, mum or dad. But the difference is I remember the fact that I had to start giving advice to my parents about something. That was weird. But I had a parent who recognised what I was saying. And I still recognise what they tell me. But when we segregate our generations in the way we do, the gospel just keeps hitting brick walls. Communication, folks.
So it should be tried and tested in us. It must be authentically demonstrated in our lives. This being our next point, demonstration. So the demonstration makes the gospel message and the kingdom life authentic, trustworthy and real to every generation. This is what makes it real. What should we be demonstrating to one another as the family of God? Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. So love, honour, devotion. What we say and what we do should work together harmoniously. I know it doesn't always, but it should. Our talk should match our demonstration, making us authentic. That's what makes us authentic. James 1 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If we go back to those civilizations that we spoke of earlier, they wouldn't just hand down sort of through the generations, you know, word of mouth or written things. They would hand down skills and crafts through the generations. So in the days before the internet and YouTube videos or even written word, you could only do that by one generation observing and learning from another generation that demonstrated it. So they would work side by side. Often it would be father and son, for instance. So the skill could be passed on and perfected in the next generation. So, for example, heritage crafts, if we look at that, that's things like stone masonry, cabinet making, blacksmiths, silk weaving, stained glass painting, gilding, tapestry weaving, dry stone walling, there's loads of them. They are tangible links to the past, but by keeping those traditional skills alive, you continue to preserve the cultural heritage and ensure future generations have access to them. But without the demonstration and the associated communication that goes with that, it isn't just one or the other, it has to be both. Without a continuation in a generation, it dies out. Because it's not been passed on. You know, presently there are, when I was looking at this, there are numerous heritage crafts that are at risk of disappearing, at risk of no longer existing, because there are not people anymore who are able, or perfected in that craft, shall we say, to be able to pass that on. Things like arrowhead making, which might not seem very sort of, you know, maybe something that's important, but it's a link.
If Ukraine run out of bombs, they might need some arrows.
Well, you never know. But we learn so much from watching somebody do something rather than just hearing them talk about it or someone say. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul, we know obviously through the writings about Paul, Paul demonstrated it. He didn't just write to the churches and talk about it, he demonstrated it in his life. But when he's writing to the Corinthians, he himself could not be there in person. So he sent another generation who also demonstrated it to demonstrate it to the church. So he spoke about imitate those who are spiritually mature and accurately demonstrate the kingdom. Doesn't mean that your expression of that will necessarily be exactly the same. But the gospel message and the kingdom life, that remains, should remain uncontaminated. But the expression of it throughout the generations may be different. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And this is going to bring me into my next point.
Final point.
And final point.
Final point.
Humility. If there is one ingredient that has to underpin everything else, humility is it. Without humility, a lot of that other those other things that we've spoken about, the coming together, the communication, the demonstration, it doesn't work or function effectively. So what is a dictionary definition of humility? Is a lack of pride. The quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. But if we put that in a spiritual context, what does it mean? And I found this, which I thought was brilliant. It means you aim to continually listen, receive, and respond with generous openness to life, from the deep conviction of God's loving kindness and goodwill.
Do you want to read it?
I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter 5, 1 to 7. The context of this scripture is Peter is writing to the church, who at that point are undergoing persecution. So So the Apostle Peter's writing in around what they think was about 60 AD. So they think Peter, at this point, was probably around maybe his late 30s, maybe late 50s, sorry, early 60s. So he's writing to the church undergoing persecution when they are being tested as to whether the message of the gospel and the kingdom life and their faith will endure. Or will it die out? Will it fade away? Will they let it go? And it says this, to the elders among you. Now, a point to make here, elders. The original Greek word for that is that's used is presbyteros. Quiet for a second, like pronounce that. Presbyteros. And it refers throughout the New Testament to several different distinct groups. So there's older persons advanced in years. There's the Jewish elders, so members of the Jewish community that were usually associated with scribes and Pharisees. You know, it talks, doesn't it, often in the Gospels. There's the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, where the 24 elders are around the throne. And then the spiritually mature leaders of the church, the elders, which I believe is what it's referring to here. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Straight away in that first sentence, he's not coming in arrogance. He's not coming from a position of, this is who I am. I'm your leader. I'm going to let you know this. And you're going to sit there and you're going to listen. He's coming from a place of, as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And this is the point. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. He's not lording it over them, his position, when he's writing to them. In fact, accurately, I would say, demonstrating what he's put in his letter. But I find it interesting that he writes about the multi-generations. Now that can be both spiritual maturity, physical age. But I think sometimes it's easy to read and to disqualify yourself from the elder part of this. But he's addressing both older and younger. In a time of persecution, all of you clothe yourselves. He addresses that to everyone. So they at this point are being tested as to whether the message of the gospel and the kingdom life and their faith will endure, or if it will die out or fade. But humility is one of those things that's very easy to say, and it's not always so easy to demonstrate. And you know when it tends to be tested? In times of conflict. What will be our response in those moments? Do we come in humility, or do we allow our frustrations to get the better of us? How do we respond when people annoy us? Do we still come in humility? How do we respond when people are unreasonable or unfair? Do we still come in humility? Are we genuinely concerned for the welfare or the best interests of those people that have wronged us? Do we still come in humility? We must first humble ourselves before God. We know that. but then also before one another. Each of us, every generation, no exception. We must have this humility in our generational relationships in the body of Christ.
Yeah. I think if we're a people who want to understand each other, we have to listen to each other in humility. If I understand you, I know your story, I know where you come from, I know what is the environment that has led you to feel how you feel or see what you see, then I'm able to accurately work with you to see Christ glorified. I'm also able to not, if we look at the, for those of you who are on social media a lot, it's become very toxic and very tribal. People go on to comment and shout at each other and at no point listen to one another. You just look at American politics, look at a Republican and a Democrat. If you listen to the people in the middle who try to be balanced, there are actually many things they agree on. But you wouldn't know that because of the differences. And all we focus on are the differences, which is why a nation can never be built, because it's always at war with each other. This is how it should be done. No, this is how it should be done. This is you're wrong because of this, but you don't understand me. This is why I say that. This is why we do that. If we become a village, a spiritual family, that humble ourselves at the very center of who we are, going, maybe if I listen to you, I'll learn something new today. And I always heard this, if you're having a conversation with someone, if you know you've listened, if you are able to repeat back to the other person what they think about a subject and they go, yes, you've understood me. If I'm having a conversation, I'm listening to your point of view. If I can recite what you think in a way that's acceptable to you, then I've listened properly. Because now I understand you and what you mean. And therefore, I can respond in the best way to have the best conversation. If we want to be a people that the gospel message, the gospel life is going to flourish in every generation, where the message of Christ is established in the hearts of every generation, this has to be who we are. This has to be the way we conduct ourselves all the time. In this one room, there are people who represent different nations, different backgrounds, different cultures, but also people with very different upbringings, different family situations, different work experiences. There are so many different things. And we go, and these are the things that get in the way of Christ being proclaimed and Christ being received. And because there's this, if we don't understand how to bring this message throughout all generations, then the gospel can never reach beyond these walls. Because the gospel life is struggling to be represented in every generation in the walls. And so we must be a people who take these things, these simple steps, these simple core things. And if we do that, we can be a people that see the kingdom life continually established in every community, within every culture, within every generation, knowing that each generation has equal value to the next. And that actually, we can't do this without the other. We cannot do this without the other. I say to those who are young, if we reduce the older people in our houses and say that they've had their day, then that arrogance will kill us. Because what they have carried and what they have learned, though maybe imperfect, has great value. Because they've walked a path we haven't. And it's those principles that will enable us to walk the path that they won't. And if you are old and we dismiss everything that is young as, but you haven't got the experience, you don't know this, you don't know that, then what we do is we say to a person, I will say this, will you receive the prayer of a young person the same you'll receive a prayer as an older person? Because if the Spirit of Christ is the same in all, then it doesn't matter what the vehicle is. It's still the Spirit of God, the voice of God speaking. And we learn to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So our young people, if they don't see that we will allow them, some of the biggest things is allowing your children to make mistakes. But you give them the confidence to learn from their mistakes, that we don't shout at them, but actually we allow them to do it in the first place. Because if we don't allow them, they don't feel like they have the same access to this God that we talk about. You do it, we're just told to listen and do what you say. But we must have each generation seeing the Spirit of God, knowing that we, as we learnt once, they will learn. But actually there are new things that God is saying that the younger will teach to the old, so that all of us may come to maturity in Christ. And this kingdom village will continue to bear fruit generation after generation after generation. And every word, not just by Samuel, but every word that comes from this house will not fall to the ground. Because God is established in everything that we do and everything that we are. Why don't we raise to come to our feet? So it takes a village to raise a child. And we want each person this morning to say, "And I choose to actively participate in my village." I love my village. That means you. We love our village. We're not perfect. But you're who God has given to us. And we're who God has given to you. So we're stuck with each other. Come on, let's raise our hands. Father God, we thank you that as imperfect vessels, you have brought us into this perfect gospel. You have brought us in, you have revealed the life of the kingdom in us. We thank you, Father, that each one of us carries something unique, that you put each of us into our generations on purpose, that each of us have value, each of us have a purpose, each of us have something to contribute in the advancement of your gospel, in the continuing revealing of your gospel to the next generation and to those who need to hear it, which is all people in all nations and all generations. So Father, I pray right now, bring humility into our hearts. Bring humility into our hearts. Give us the spirit that wants to listen. Listen to hear before we respond. So that each generation in this house may flourish. That each generation will see the other one side by side. That we are a house that builds the walls side by side. We will build your kingdom side by side. Father, give us this gift to see it. So that we may be the people that our society needs. That we may be the example that says to the world, this is what God's house looks like. Father God, right now, just ask the Lord, say, "Father, open my eyes. Open my eyes to where my attitudes may have been wrong towards another. Father, show me the areas of our hearts. Expose it, reveal to us this morning, Father, so that we can break down every stronghold. That your light may shine through every shadow that is stopping this house becoming the house that you have ordained us to be. That the house that you are calling us to be, to the people that you are calling us to be." Father, open our hearts right now. Open our hearts right now. Father, we pray right now. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may see you. Father, let us see you in every generation represented here. Father, let us be people who intentionally go after each generation so that we can come together and know the fruit on every tree in this house. Because, Father, we believe every tree in this room has fruit to give. Father, show us how to reveal it. Show us how to work with it, that we may labor together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you.